As the ushers are passing around those bags this morning, I would invite you to pull out your Bibles and open them up. Open up your Bibles to the book of Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke. John comes later, so if you get there, you went too far. Back it up to Luke chapter 11. You'll also want to have your outlines with you that say, never give up. This morning we are going to be talking a little bit about prayer. Prayer is not a super popular subject within the Christian community. And I can zero in on why right away. Prayer, by definition, represents an active dependence on God. It means that we are dependent on someone else for our daily bread, for our success, for who we are as Christians. And so we don't hear a great deal about prayer these days. And when books are written on prayer, oftentimes they are purchased and never read. They are not the thing that we embrace the most. We would rather hear a sermon on the three things I can do for a more successful life, or the four ways that I can have a better marriage, or the five ways that I can raise really neato kids. But to hear a sermon on prayer oftentimes leaves us feeling as though we don't measure up. And I want to cut through some of that today, because it's been true from the time of Christ to the time of today that people seldom feel very adequate in their prayer lives. Part of it is it's not our nature to depend on God. And so we generally reject prayer. We generally only pray when urgency demands it. We generally only pray when there is a enormously out of our control kind of situation that happens in our lives. I think one of the scandals in the church is that you can ask just about anybody, the most experienced to the least experienced believer, how is their prayer life, and they are left wanting. Everyone that I know wishes that they had a better prayer life. It doesn't matter who they are. I know that in my own life, people come to me for prayer all the time. People will ask me to pray for this situation and that situation. And it is sometimes difficult for me to even keep up with how many different prayer requests are given to me in a given week. I also share prayer requests with people. Have you ever shared a prayer request with somebody and then never been asked about it again? Has someone shared a prayer request with you and you said, yeah, I'll pray for you? And it's like Christianese. It's that language that we strangely speak in church. Yeah, I'll pray for you. And the second they disappear out of your line of sight, the prayer request goes with them. We never pray for that kind of prayer request sometimes. We often forget, right after saying, I'll pray for you, to pray for someone. It can be almost proven when we pursue the prayer request with somebody. One of the funny things that I do, I've got this little prayer journal that I will use at times, and I'll write down people's prayer requests, and so I'll call them up on the phone. So tell me, how has it been going? I've been praying for this thing. How has it been going? And people sometimes so flippantly share a prayer request. They're like, did I ask you? Oh, yeah, I don't remember. I don't really know. We almost share our prayer request with the expectation that you're not really going to pray about it. I'm just kind of sharing information with you. I'm just kind of letting you know what's going on in my life. There are prayer chains that exist for the purpose of communicating information. Oftentimes they are read and never prayed over. I think that this is just one of the common scandals that exists in the church. Prayer, the simple idea of talking with God, is a natural and powerful outflow of our relationship to Him. And the fact is, because we are so self-sufficient, we seldom will get down on our knees and be dependent on God truly for what only God can accomplish. Well, this morning, I want us to go to God's Word. I want us to go to God's Word because, as we spoke of last week, the grace of God, the character of God, is greater than what we expect. And I believe that God would like us to throw off some of the shackles of traditional prayer and return to the simplicity that he presents about prayer in Scripture. In order to get there, we will need to walk in the shoes of the disciples. We will start in Luke chapter 11, verse 1. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." As disciples of Jesus, number one, letter A, it was natural for them to observe the Christ engaged in many different normal life behaviors. You'll see them ask him about these normal life behaviors at different times. One of those behaviors that Jesus Christ examples to his disciples constantly and consistently was prayer, which the disciples observed often through the Gospels. In this instance, the disciples pleaded. It doesn't come through necessarily in the English, but when the disciple asked, "Lord, teach us," I have a little exclamation point next to the "teach us" in my Bible to emphasize that it's emphatic. The disciples kind of grab Jesus by the shoulder and say, "Teach us right now. We need you to teach us how to pray." It's emphatic. They desire to know what it is that Jesus is about. He provides the disciples with a liturgical prayer, which is very similar to the traditional Lord's Prayer. Now, those of you that have grown up Catholic will recognize bits and pieces of the prayer that is contained at the beginning of Luke 11. It will remind you of the Matthew 6 Lord's Prayer that is so often recited in the Catholic Church. He said to them, "When you pray," that word "when" can also be translated "whenever." In other words, whenever you pray, when you pray, whenever you approach God, do so in this manner. Do so in this way. It is not so much an emphasis on a memorized form, letter C. That's what it's been reduced to in our culture. You can even go to the movies and you can hear somebody say, you know, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Then they roll into what we traditionally call the Lord's Prayer from Matthew. It's not supposed to be an emphasis on a memorized form, but on the essential content that is represented. And it should reflect and be reflected whenever we pray. There is a clause at the beginning of the sentence that implies that it doesn't matter when you pray or what you're praying about, it should include or encompass many of these things. That prayer should be such a regular part of our lives that we need to be mindful of the things that Jesus Christ is speaking to in these verses. Top of the back page, letter D. The prayer that we are about to take a look at honors God's authority. It's mindful of our dependence on Him. It asks Him for our need of continual forgiveness, and it has our forgiveness on the basis of our own life change. And it is an appeal to a pure life. Let's break that down as we go through. Verse 2, He said to them, "Whenever you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come.'" Hallowed. There's a word we use all the time. Hallowed, or the word that we derive from that is to hallow somebody. We don't really talk in those terms. You know, very seldom will you probably hear a kid saying, "Dad, hallowed be your name. I love you and I think you're cool." That kind of thing. It's hallowed is not a commonly used word, but it was a word that recognized the holiness, the separateness, the extraordinariness of God. It raised Him up and put Him in His proper place. It was a word of tremendous respect. Now remember, we're not looking for a memorized form. When you pray, you do not have to say, "God, hallowed be your name," in those words. Chances are you don't use the word "hallowed" very often. But do you recognize God as holy, as different than you, as above and beyond all comprehension to your humanness? That God has chosen you out of His holiness to be His own child. Is there a deep-seated respect when we approach God? I grew up in a generation that God was more your buddy that you took along than anything else. And we lost in large part the hallowed be your name. That your very name uttered off of our lips is uttered with deep care and respect. We honor God's authority in our lives and ought to honor God's authority when we pray to Him. We ought to extol the great things that He does. We ought to talk about to God how wonderful and awesome He is. Is this news to God that He is wonderful? Is it news to God that He is awesome? Is it news to God that He is holy? No. But it could be news to you. It could be news to me. We live in a world that is so unhallowed. It's so unholy. It's so other than God. These constant reminders are a molding of our own hearts to the heart of God. One of the great, desperate things that prayer accomplishes is to remind us properly of who God is in the midst of our lives. Who He is. If we could live mindful of God in a constant fashion, we would be able to live as though God was the authority, as though He was hallowed in the midst of our lives. Father, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. I read a great article this last week, a great chapter out of a book on why we should only pray for today. Just pray for what you got going on today. Tomorrow, pray about tomorrow morning. But just pray for today. Thank God and ask Him to provide for you today. Our dependence on Him is our daily bread. Our dependence that God will get us through today. Today, as the Scriptures say, has enough trouble of its own. Let's let tomorrow worry about tomorrow. Today is where we are interacting with God. And let's pray to Him in today about what He has for us, that He would provide for us, that He would not just provide physically for us, but that He would provide emotionally and spiritually for us. Give us our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, verse 4. For we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted or has sinned against us. In other words, we are asking for continual forgiveness on the basis of our own life change. We do not withhold forgiveness from other people. It's on this basis, our ability to genuinely forgive others, that we go back to the Father and ask Him to forgive us. Not that your sins are piling up against you. For God, through Jesus Christ on the cross, has forgiven your sins, past, present, and future. Your sins are washed clean. The righteousness of God has been given to you. So why do we continually ask for forgiveness of sins? Because when we sin, we place a block between us and our relationship with Jesus. Jesus doesn't go anywhere. You ever feel like Jesus is far away? It's because we build our own little isolating wall that separates us from Him. Our own sin separates us from God at our own choice. He's there. He's there in the midst of our sin. He's right there, present, in the midst of the most heinous sin we've ever committed. Jesus Christ, the very presence of God, is right there in the midst of it. Pleading with us. I died for this. And when we recognize that He is constant and there in our lives, we realize this continual need for forgiveness, this continual need for a pure relationship. God stands at the ready to have a right relationship with His people. Whenever you pray, pray in this way. God, hallowed be Your name. Give us our daily bread. Forgive us for our sins. For some of us, help us to forgive others. And finally, lead us not into temptation. This last appeal for a pure life, for protection from that which could cause us to stumble. This has been key in my life, to ask God to protect me even from myself. Even when my feet want to run into sin, to God find some way to keep me from it. God, even work against my own devices, even work against my own sinfulness, my own flesh that just runs towards sin. God, help me to make sure that I am being protected from that by your Spirit. God, help me to be pure. Help me to walk away from those temptations. God, do whatever it takes. And that is one scary prayer, is it not? Do whatever it takes to get me to truly depend and rely on you. This is the paradigm. This is the prayer that Jesus Christ calls his disciples to. John the Baptist had a prayer that liturgically those disciples kind of repeated. They repeated the form of it. They repeated the style of it. And Jesus Christ's disciples want a prayer that distinguishes them as disciples of his. And we, as disciples of Jesus Christ, should also be mindful of this prayer. Now that can be very difficult. I've spoken on the Lord's Prayer before, and many of you that come from a Catholic background kind of fall into some sort of strange, like, 10-year-old trance when you start into Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be. I mean, you just go auto zone kind of thing, and you kind of clip out. The words take on less meaning because you have repeated that so many times in your life. So could I invite you to something? Can I invite you to Luke 11? This is the Lord's Prayer, but it's kind of the essential essence of what Jesus Christ taught. See, he taught that prayer on different occasions in different settings. And what he taught was the essential components of that prayer. Not a memorized form, but that our prayers would reflect these things, these priorities. Knowing that his disciples would struggle with this, he goes on to explain it, to describe it, to give it some more form. Let me further illustrate it for you, Jesus says. In order to illustrate how we should approach God, he tells a parable, beginning in verse 5, about the need to borrow some food from a friend. It's a little story for an unexpected visitor that has come to visit. Look at it in verse 5. Then he said to them, as an explanation to what he had just taught, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. Has this ever happened to you? Someone calls you in the middle of the night. I hate getting phone calls in the middle of the night. It means something bad has happened, doesn't it? I mean, somebody needs something and it's bad. I'm always relieved when I get a call from like London and it's the middle of the night because they don't know me and I don't know them. And it's like, oh, great. Goodbye. I don't want to know the person on the other end of the line in the middle of the night. That usually means something horrible has happened. People don't come to people in the middle of the night unless there is great need. Guy comes at midnight and says, I need 3 loaves of bread. You can imagine what your response would be to that. Dude, can't you wait till morning? I mean, come on. It's the middle of the night. For a friend of mine has come, verse 6, to me from a journey, and I have nothing to give to him. Oh, I got no food, and a friend just showed up. See, part of this story is that in Jewish culture, letter B, it was extremely important to provide hospitality to your guests, who were often family. And they often arrived at unexpected times. It wasn't like there was a freeway in Israel. It wasn't like they just, jumped in the chariot, threw it up to 40 miles an hour and cruised on down from Galilee to Jerusalem. That isn't the way it happened. They were just crazy roads and that you could get hung up for a day on a journey without even trying. There was no AM/PM, Camel Mart available back then. There was no 24-hour place that you could run to. Somebody shows up and needs something in the middle of the night, or more likely, my kids wake up sick in the middle of the night and I need medicine for them. I can just run down to the 24-hour drugstore and pick it up. No such animal in the ancient world. So with all these things that were not available to them, You can see the tension. There was an expected Jewish culture that you were able to provide for somebody that was coming. So a man shows up on a journey that has been very long. And what's the first thing that the person offers? Hey, come on inside. Let me get you something to eat. Oh, that'd be great. Man, I've been traveling all night long trying to get here. I am so hungry. Awesome. I'm just going to step out back real quick. You know? And the guy runs over to his neighbor's house and he boom, 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 beats on the door. He says, hey, somebody just showed up. Do you got 3 loaves of bread? Because I need them. And has the reaction that many of you would be thinking in that moment. Verse 7. From inside of the home, he answers and says, don't bother me. Go away, crazy person. The door has already been shut. My children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. That's pretty reasonable request. In ancient Jerusalem, understand that the house was all just one big room. It was kind of cordoned off. There might be a second bedroom attached. But mostly they would roll out a mat in the main room and everybody would sleep on it. Just a big mat that kept you off of the dirt that was on the floor. And everybody just slept on that mat in the middle of the floor. So in our case where we've got 2 kids and mom and dad, we would roll out the mat and all 4 of us would be on the floor. The kitchen was not in another room. The kitchen was attached to the room. It was just all one big, gigantic living area, oftentimes with just a sunken area next to it. And the horses would come in and eat out of the stable area that was attached to that room. So it was all just one big kind of living area. So when the owner of the home says, hey, go away. My kids are asleep. He's talking about them being right next to him. When he says, I'm not going to get up because it's going to wake up the kids. What he's talking about is that getting something out of the kitchen, moving around in the middle of his house, opening my front door, it's all right there. Imagine that your house ended about 15 feet after you went into it. That was the typical home in ancient Jerusalem. Some of you have that home, so it's not very far to think of, okay? You know, for only $500,000 you bought that home. Whew. It's another sermon. All right. The response of the neighbor, letter C, is understandable. Opening up the house would wake the children. It would cause too much of a commotion. So, no bread for you. That's basically what he says. And then Jesus Christ shifts and tells the moral, so to speak, of the story. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, that's a really hard word to translate from the original language into English. It's a very difficult word. It both means persistence and it means shamelessness. It's a boldness to assert yourself and a total lack of concern at how the other person is going to respond. It's all of that wrapped into one word. And we would call it persistence, or we would call it, you know, bold asking or something along those lines. But understand that word right there, persistence, is talking about a shamelessness, a boldness in the asking. Yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. In other words, I just want you to go away. Now understand, Jesus Christ is sharing this parable as an illustration of what it is like to pray. It is an oddity, probably for us, to think of our relationship with God in this manner. That it is not because of our friendship with God that He necessarily answers the prayer, but our shameless boldness in the asking. It's not enough, so to speak, to simply be called a friend of God. God is calling on us to be shameless, bold, constant in our requesting from Him what we need. God, I need 3 loaves of bread. Go away. Bam, 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 bam. Hey, I still need the 3 loaves of bread. My kids, you're going to wake up my kids. Go away. Bam, 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 bam. The sooner you give me the bread, the sooner those kids can get back to sleep. You're a crazy person. Leave me alone. Bam, 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 bam. All right. I'll get you the bread. Quit beating on my door. All right. Bam, 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 bam. Are you getting the bread or not? He teaches that it's not because, letter D, of the relationship. It's not because of friendship, of neighbors, that the request will be fulfilled, but because of the shameless boldness, the willingness to even suffer humiliation in the asking. And it is humiliating, by the way. Prayer is humiliating. It places us in our proper place in front of God. And that's why it is not in our nature. It's not in our humanness to pray. We are not naturally given to prayer. We are naturally given to being independent. We're naturally given that if we need 3 loaves of bread, we'd rather make it. We would rather go and find it somewhere. We would rather not have to ask somebody for it. If I need eggs, I don't ask my neighbor. I go to Ralph's. If I need sugar, I don't go next door. Can you give me a little sugar? I go to Ralph's. I'd rather go to Costco and buy 12 pounds of sugar than have to go next door and ask for what I actually need. This is how we're wired. This is what our culture is given to. Prayer, dependence, asking, humiliating ourselves, having shameless boldness, just isn't in our nature. And yet, when Jesus Christ is describing what He means whenever we pray, He says this is what is required. There's almost an attitude. Have you ever done this with your kids? Sometimes my kids will ask for things that they want. In fact, that happens every day. I want the Barbie bicycle, or I want the Barbie fishing pole, or anything that's made, you know, it's got Barbie on it, my kids want. And so Melinda and I, every once in a while, I'll be like, that seems like a pretty good idea. Maybe we should buy something for them. And then Melinda will say to me, why don't we just wait and see if they keep asking for it? Like, do they really need it? Or is this just like they saw a commercial, ran into us and said, well, I want the Barbie thing. Like, are they persistent? Do they really want it? Do they think about it, and do they really have it inside of them that this is something that they need and want? It would actually fulfill something in the midst of their lives. That's almost the picture that you derive, that God is in some capacity measuring us. He is measuring us by our requests. He is measuring us in our prayer. For those of us that don't pray, for those of us that maybe pray once about something and then off it goes into the wildness of our relationship with God, those single requests are much like the requests that we get from our children at times. They may sound desperate. They may sound urgent. It may be earth-shattering at that moment. But the proof is in the pudding. The proof is in the shameless boldness. So Jesus Christ kind of pulls His disciples aside in verse 9. He says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. I love that this asking, seeking, knocking is actually the acronym for ask. A-S-K. Ask, seek, knock. It's very easy to remember. It should be very easy for us to remember. This is a threefold reminder from Jesus to never give up in our prayer life. Jesus explains His parable by telling His disciples that they must ask, seek, and knock in prayer to God. The point is not 3 different prayer actions. I read so many articles that are like, well, the asking means this, and the seeking means that, and the knocking means this. And if you do these 3 things in some sort of mystical, magical order, then God will open up the floodgates of heaven. All right, please, 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 Don't buy into that kind of thinking. What is Jesus Christ saying? Just read it for yourself. He's saying, be shamelessly persistent. Don't give up in what you are requesting of God. Don't relent in your asking. Ask, seek, knock. He who asks will get an answer. He who seeks will find. He who knocks, the door will be opened to him. Do it all. It is one organic whole. The point is not three different prayer actions, but an overall attitude of shameless boldness in our everyday prayer lives. It's almost as though Jesus is standing in front of his disciples and saying, do something. Don't just sit there and not pray. Oh, I don't know what prayer accomplishes. Does prayer change the heart of God, or does prayer change the heart of me? If I ask a God that is all-knowing and totally sovereign and knows the beginning from the ending, why am I asking Him for anything anyway? Isn't it already done? Don't get caught in some sort of wacko theological question that is just going to be like a dog chasing its tail. Do something, Jesus Christ says. Ask, seek, knock. I said it before. God has preordained that there are things that will be accomplished in this world only by the prayers of His people. So you can let that toss around in your theological hopper for a while. Let that totally confuse you. The bottom line is, Jesus Christ Himself, under the observation of His disciples, prayed consistently to God the Father. Jesus Christ said when we pray, we should pray with these things in mind. And just in case you think that you're bugging God, just in case you think that, you know, I even write it down here in letter B, the natural question arises in one's mind, and probably in the disciples' mind. Doesn't that get annoying for God? I mean, God of the universe, right? Hallowed be Your name. You are holy, I am not. I am sneaking in on my hands and feet to the throne room, only there by the blood of Jesus Christ and His sacrifice. Shouldn't I just kind of go, this is what I need, bye, and be done with it, right? I mean, He's sovereign. He knows everything anyway. So I don't really have to even tell Him. Maybe I can just kind of go, hey, you know my needs. Thanks, bye. You know, that kind of thing. Isn't that what it's supposed to be like? Shouldn't I approach God only when necessary? This is where I feel like we just need to be very, very simple. The answer is no. No. That's not the kind of relationship that God wants with us. And the reason, I think, is profound. I think the reason that Jesus Christ provides for us is the profound part of this whole parable. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, it will be opened. Isn't that annoying to God? So Jesus Christ answers the question in verse 11. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake, something dangerous, instead of a fish, would he? Or if he was asked for an egg, he's not going to give him a scorpion, something that could do harm, would he? In other words, if your children ask you for the things that they need, if your children ask you for things that are reasonable and within the character of your ability to give, aren't you going to give it to them? And then he just kind of drops the hammer. If you then, being evil, in other words, not even able to provide anything along the lines of salvation to your children, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask it of Him? Jesus replies, letter C, that it is definitionally the goodness of God and His great desire to love His children which provides for them. We oftentimes go to God thinking, look, I know you're super, super stingy with giving stuff away, but would you please, if you can find it somewhere in your sovereign will, if you could just eke out a little bit of that grace for me, if I could just squeeze out of the rock that is God, just a drip of what is good, could you throw me a bone here? Could you just give me a little something? And Jesus Christ says, man, our mindsets are broken. Rather, it is God's goodness. It is His great desire to love His children, which provides, through the Holy Spirit, the needs of those who pray. It is the goodness of God that we ought to be mindful of. When we pray, hallowed be your name, when we come to God as Father, the word that is used there, pater in the Greek, harkens back to the Old Testament word, Abba, which is what little Jewish boys and girls call their fathers. Abba, Daddy. That is a word of familiarity. That's a word of intimacy. That's a word of drawing in close. My children don't come to me and say, Father, I would like a Barbie bicycle. It's Daddy, 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 Daddy. I need whatever. Sometimes it's lunch. Sometimes it's the bicycle. Sometimes it's something else. My children ask me for everything. So many things that can get annoying. They make lists of things that they want. And they come and share them with me. My oldest daughter, to kind of help her with disappointment, will say, Dad, I know you're not going to give this to me, but I'm going to ask anyway. Isn't that great? That's shameless. That's boldness. Because on the outside chance that Dad might be in some kind of a strangely good mood, she might get it. Are you convinced of the goodness of God? Are you convinced that He wants to give you every good thing that you need? It's shown in how we pray, in how we respond to Him, in the things that we ask Him for. It's not in our nature to have a shamelessness and a boldness and a persistence in asking, seeking, and knocking. But it is exactly what Jesus Christ told us our prayer lives should look like. You know, as a church, we are coming up. I think you've probably noticed over the past probably year or so that there have been a lot of changes around the church. There's TV screens and there's new chairs and there's just new stuff around our facility as we have endeavored to have a facility that reflects the people that are inside of it. We have desired to make this a place that is both connected to our past rich history and also is looking forward to the next 30 or 40 years of ministry, which we are responsible to be equipped for. In the midst of that, we are actively, almost all the time, making plans for the future. You might have noticed that there is a large dirt lot next to us. Conveniently, they tore the building down that was on top of it. Someday I'll say thank you for that, I hope. In the midst of all of these renovations, in the midst of what's going on next door, we have been active, again, almost every week, in pursuing what God has for us as a church. We are almost like looking at a runner who is in mid-stride. One foot has not quite landed yet, and the other foot is off the ground, and we are just running forward. Now, thankfully, you get to see this happen in slow motion, so you are part of that run. You're part of being in mid-stride. Some of you are sitting in the chairs that represent the last mid-stride. Some of you are being poked currently by a pew that is part of our next stride of replacement and renovation. Some of the things that we have been seeking the Lord in prayer on. And I share these with you, not because this is a general announcement. I'll have that later in the summer, probably closer to the school year. I'll actually take some time on a Sunday after the sermon's over, and I will break down in great detail what we're trying, what our board and what we feel like our church is headed towards as far as where we are heading. For now, I am calling us to prayer. Active, daily, real life, throw yourself shamelessly and boldly on the throne of God, prayer. I believe that if you'll start with the stuff that goes on around here, you might throw in a few things that are your own personal requests. You might engage God for things that you never thought about engaging Him for before. There might be things that you've given up on. Your kids, your parents, all those kinds of things. You just relegated them to, I'll pray about it when I think about it. And I just try to think about that stuff as little as possible. Perhaps you'll re-engage those things and ask, seek, and knock. But there are things that we need prayer for. The first of these is not going to be a shock to anyone in this room. We need a new sound system in this church. We have jerry-rigged speakers for those of you that are on the sides. But we noticed during our outreach at VBS this year that absolutely one of the things that will change the culture of this room almost more than anything would be the ability to hear the music without getting blown away by the music. It would be to hear the words that are being sung, to be able to see them, to be able to experience them in a way that is not either overpowering, depending if you sit back in that area, it has a tendency to be a little loud, which is a crack up to me, because those of you that like to sit back there are oftentimes some of our more experienced believers. And it's more dull up here, where some of you that are a little younger have a tendency to sit. It sounds more mashed potato up here. We don't get a lot of clarity. And it depends on where you sit in here. By the way, that's a bad thing. Like if you went to a movie theater and you ran around and the sound changed everywhere you went, you would consider that, okay, I'm not going back there again. I couldn't hear anything. We kind of have that going on here. A lot of you already know this. We need prayer. We need prayer because we feel like one of the primary avenues that we communicate through is busted up. Prayer over our sound system. We have all kinds of finishing things that need to happen with our stage and our lobby, with our carpeting, with the way that this room is constructed. We are planning on a renovation. I know this will just get so many hoots and hollers. Of our women's lounge. Yeah, guys, the women have a lounge. All right. I know it's horrible. They like to hang out in there. For our restrooms. We are desiring to improve our connection to our history. We had our 80th anniversary in May this year. That went by with nobody noticing it. But 80th anniversary this year as a church. 80 years Long Beach Alliance Church has existed. What will the next 20 years be like for us? We feel called by God to make an impact in East Long Beach. We feel called by God to make an impact in the world. That means that where we are is an epicenter for ministry that's going to extend out from this place for a long, long time. And you know what I'm convinced of? And I shared this with the staff this last week. That our current prayer efforts are not strong enough for where God has revealed that He wants us to go. That we need to become a church that asks, seeks, and knocks, that is shamelessly bold in our approaching of God. That when opportunity is given for prayer, whether it's opportunity for something as simple as a renovation or something as profound as a renovation of our hearts, that we are depending on God for it, first and foremost. So before we talk about how much money a microphone is, or what it's going to cost to buy that lot that's next door to us, which I know some of you more visionary types have mentioned to me, let's just go over there and tell them we want to buy it. You realize that costs millions and millions of dollars, right? Doesn't matter. Some of you have been given great faith. You know what it requires? It requires us together praying. It doesn't require two or three people that have got a great vision for how to do something. It requires the body of Christ becoming unified together in praying to the Lord for what He has for us in the future. Because then when some crazy idea comes up, hey, let's change the world in Jesus' name, it doesn't seem so remote, because we know that we are connected to a God who wants to give every good and gracious thing to His people. That, by far, is what I'm hoping we will connect with this morning. I have been measured by this chapter as I have studied it. I've had experiences, even this week, that have pointed out to me, Chris, your prayer life is not sufficient for where the church is headed. You have a tendency to do before you pray. God has been teaching me that, even this week. I won't go into it. I have been called out by these scriptures on where I'm at. This morning, would you allow the Word of God to call you out too? And to call you into a habit of ask. Asking, seeking, knocking. Shamelessly bold for the purposes of Christ in prayer. The worship team is going to come right now, and we're going to have an opportunity, even within the context of our church service, to respond to God. I hope that you sing. I hope that you worship. I hope that you think about the words that we are about to approach the throne in. But more than anything, would you pray? Would you pray that God would transform your heart and our hearts into a movement that is following Him? Let's stand as we sing together.